Scripture reading tonight will come from Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. If you're reading along in a pew Bible, it's found on 1064. Or 46, I forgot which one it was. I apologize. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature. Because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
You might be turning in your Bibles to James chapter 3. That'll be our text tonight. I welcome you if you're a guest tonight. We're thrilled you're here. Hope we'll learn some things together as we look in the letter of James, some things that I hope will be helpful to all of us. You know, Christianity is a taught religion. I've said that many times. You don't learn Christianity any other way other than you are taught the Word of God. You have to be instructed in the Word of God by the Word itself or by someone knowledgeable in Scripture. That's how it's communicated. We don't learn it any other way. It's not just miraculously infused into our brain or into our heart. We have to be instructed in the Word of God. And so Jesus said in John that they shall all be taught of God, quoting from the prophets. That's how we become as children. And so fundamental to everything in our growth as a Christian is being taught and instructed in the Word of God. And that means we've got to have good teachers. We've got to be taught and instructed by those who can be effective in what they do in teaching the Word of God. So we have Bible classes going on here all the time. We have them for our children, for our adults. We have them in homes. We have them in a lot of other circumstances and situations. Demands a lot of Bible class teachers. And so we start looking for Bible class teachers. And so somebody, I won't say these are the things that happened here, but I've heard of these stories, this kind of thing. Is they say, well, we need to get some Bible class teachers. What do we do? Well, you know, so-and-so is a good public speaker. We ought to get him to teach. He just naturally, you know, he's got the gift of gab, so he ought to be a good teacher. Or somebody says, well, you know, brother so-and-so, he hadn't been coming much lately. Maybe if we gave him a Bible class, that then maybe he'd come more often, you know. Or somebody else in the congregation is someone who you know always wants to teach just because he likes to be in front of everybody, likes to have the preeminence, always pushing to have the auditorium class because he thinks that's the most important class. And so he wants to be up there teaching and trying to get in that, lead in that class every time that he can. Well, are these really the people we want teaching and instructing us in the Word of God? Is that really what we look for when we're looking for good Bible teachers? Or if we're looking to grow in the faith ourselves, to become effective teachers of the Word of God, really, what are the basic fundamental skills that we're looking for? What is it that we want, that we should desire? Well, we understand fundamental to it is knowledge of the Word of God. That's critical. But there's so much more involved in it than just knowing what the Scriptures say. And I believe that's really what James is getting at in James chapter 3. And when we look at James chapter 3 tonight, as we look at this context, I think we're going to see that James is trying to emphasize to us the seriousness of this matter and the qualities and traits of the man who is truly going to be the effective teacher of the Word of God. Whether man or woman, here are the qualities or traits that need to be possessed by the ideal Bible teacher. And when you look at that context in James 3, when he starts out, you might say, well, wait a minute, it sounds like he doesn't want any Bible teachers, because he starts out there in James 3 by saying, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. It seems James is saying, no, wait a minute, don't teach. And that's really not what he's saying here in this context, of course. James is starting with a command that is not really defeating the purpose of the spreading of the Word of God. We want as many people to teach the Word of God as can effectively do it. We want the Word of God to be spread. But don't conclude from what James says here that he's trying to discourage people from wanting to teach. That's not what he's doing. But he is calling to attention the fact that taking on that responsibility is a serious responsibility. It's a sobering responsibility because of all that is involved in it. One should never enter into the role of teaching without prayerfully realizing the seriousness of the task. And this is where we're going here. So when we think about the ideal gospel teacher, the first thing we've got to understand is we've got to recognize the seriousness of teaching, the seriousness of what we're doing here. Excuse me. To take very seriously this responsibility that we're taking on. If we lack proper maturity, when we take on the teaching of the Word of God, instructing others in the Word of God, then we really risk making ourselves being vulnerable to other sins. I think all the context of James 3 is talking about these qualities and traits of one who is trying to be an effective teacher. And as we go through it, I want you to see that as we look at that. That there is a we open ourselves to be vulnerable to more sins by taking on the responsibility of teaching because of what it involves. And we need to be very serious about this. When he says that we will receive the stricter or the greater judgment or condemnation here, he's simply saying we enter into a greater role of accountability. We're going to be held responsible for every word we utter when we teach, when we try to teach people. And that applies whether we're teaching the auditorium class at church or whether we're sitting across our breakfast table teaching a neighbor. What we say and how we do it is something for which we're going to be held accountable for before God. And he's trying to make us understand the seriousness of this. So, teaching the Word of God to others is not something to be taken lightly. It's not something that's done effectively off the cuff. To be able to teach the Word of God effectively means you seriously prepare yourself to teach. That you want to be effective at it. That you not only know what the Word says, but you want to make sure you can teach that Word clearly and effectively to others. We live in a world where people want, you know, a simple answer to everything. And I think that's a real challenge for us in trying to teach people the gospel today. Because people have a Bible question. They want you to be able to answer it in, you know, 25 words or less. Because, you know, they're busy. This is a busy world and lot to do and everything. I got a Bible question, give me the answer and let's move on. And the truth of the matter is, it's very hard to teach some people or to answer a Bible question in 25 words or less. Brevity, you know, I know is important. But the truth is, sometimes we have to say to people, you know, you've asked a very important question, a critical question. And we really need to discuss that. And to try to get them to be willing to take a little more time than 30 seconds during a coffee break at work to discuss that matter. Now, whether you're successful at getting them to do that may depend upon some of the other things we talk about tonight that may make them want to respond positively to that. But the truth of the matter is sometimes we're going to have to fight against that attitude of our world that says, you know, I want to know the Word of God. Can you teach it to me in 30 minutes tonight? You know, we've got to get past that to realize what it's going to take to learn the Word of God and to teach it to others. This is serious business. And if we're going to earn the right to teach people, then they've got to see that we take this seriously and that we want them to take this seriously. Because there's nothing we're going to study that's going to be more important than opening the Word of God and discussing it with someone. But as he describes this teacher in this context, the wise and good teacher, it's more than just one who realizes the seriousness of this matter. But he's one who has, in the context, learned to control his speech. I mean, talking, that's the tool of trade of the teacher. His tongue, his speech, that's his... That's the tool of the trade. This is what he uses in teaching and instructing. But James wants us to understand the importance of learning to control our speech because the more we talk, the more we open ourselves to problems that can arise because of our speech and how we speak and teach others. So a great part of the challenge and the danger in teaching has to do with that untamable part of our anatomy, our tongue. That part of us that James is describing here as being so hard to control, but that we must bring under control if we're going to be able to effectively teach other people and to influence them for righteousness' sake. So, James describes it this way in the context. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body also. He says, here's one thing, that if you can learn to control this, then you are a person of maturity and of self-control. But if you can't learn to control your tongue, then you're going to have problems. Why? Well, he says, as he describes it further in this context, starting in verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they were so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You know, those are pretty powerful words. He's saying to us, remember, if you're going to teach, realize the difficulty of controlling your tongue, controlling your words, and what is going on, because it has such great potential for damage. Tremendous potential for evil. Your words can affect so much, even in your own life and in the life of others, by what you say and how you say it. Just like that bit that goes in that horse's mouth, that small metal piece that can turn that huge animal wherever you want it to go, or the little rudder on the mighty ship that can turn it in the great ocean to go whatever direction it needs to go. He says the tongue can have that kind of effect and influence on your life, and certainly on the life of others. And then he describes it as a fire, like a ravaging forest fire, that begins from just the smallest of fires. A devastating fire, a world of iniquity, a source of defilement for the whole body, a source of destructiveness that gets its initial spark from hell itself. Like a deadly serpent can kill its prey, so a tongue with its deadly poison can strike and kill. I mean, those are, again, scary images that he gives us about what the tongue, what our speech, our words can do. And someone who's going to teach the Word of God must understand the effect his words are going to have, and to think through what he's going to say and how he's going to say it. So we take that responsibility on. And we realize that we've got to be consistent and mature in what we do. Part of the effectiveness of a teacher is the consistency in what he teaches and how he teaches it. What does he go on to say in verse 9? He says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. No other part of creation can act the way the tongue does, he says. You don't know of any fountain that you go to that has both bitter and fresh water coming out of it at the same time. You don't know of a fruit tree that is naturally producing two separate kinds of fruit. A salt lake doesn't produce fresh water. But the tongue can produce both good things and evil things. That's the comparison he's making here. So we must beware of the dangers of the tongue itself as we teach. Who earns the right to be heard as a teacher? Is it not those who indicate that they are trustworthy with their speech, whose speech is reliable, whose speech is consistent? People who are mature enough to realize that the wrong word said in the wrong way injected into a Bible discussion can completely destroy everything. Do we have control over our speech? Can we discuss the Bible without exhorting to angry exchanges with people and sarcasm and put downs? Can we have a discussion without saying things that are meant to engender anger and strife with other people? Can we discuss the Bible without insulting the people with whom we disagree rather than treating them with kindness and respect? If we can't, then we probably need to stay quiet and not teach until we control our tongue better. You see, it's not just having knowledge of truth. It's how we present that truth. I tell you, a good rule of thumb has always been that when you're teaching someone, you need to end that session in such a way that the door is still open for further discussion. You don't end it by saying, well, I can see there's no use talking to you about the Bible. Yeah. You want to get together next week and talk about it some more? How do we approach them? How do we try to keep the door open? How do we use our words in presenting the Word of God so that they are ready to hear, ready to listen? This is what he's getting at in these verses. He's saying you're taking on this tremendous responsibility of teaching somebody words that may save their soul. Do you not think about how you're going to present this? And think about the importance of controlling your own emotions in this discussion so that you do not shut the door and lose the opportunity to teach a soul. Let them see the consistency in what you teach and how you teach it. This, as he says, is what must be manifested in our words and what we say. If we don't, we certainly get into trouble. So who do we really want to teach us? Well, the answer is a man who is wise and understanding. And where he goes in the last part of this chapter is a discussion of this very matter. Of the teacher who has proven his wisdom by his good life. Think about what he says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Among the Jews, to have the title of rabbi was a great honor because it meant that the man had come to a level of understanding of the law that he could teach it and teach it well and was respected. The rabbi, the sophos, the wise man, those were coveted descriptions in ancient Israel. But it appears that some of the Jewish Christians that James may be dealing with and maybe Paul was dealing with in Corinth and other places really had not successfully conquered their passions and their tongues and the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Ambitious people see teaching as a quick way to power or self-glorification within a church. It gets them in front of other people and they can have more influence. And if there is that attitude of jealousy or selfish ambition in the heart of someone who's going to be a teacher, they will do more damage than good. And he describes that here. The wisdom that comes from above is a wisdom that, it's a wisdom that is shown in meekness rather than jealousy and selfish ambition. That's the contrast that he draws here in this context. Meekness of wisdom here is suggesting that the person who is wise has himself under control. That's really the idea of being meek. Meek is not a weak trait or characteristic. It's a great strength because it's saying one has all his passions under control. Moses, described as the meekest man upon all the earth in the Old Testament. It meant he was a man who exercised fully self-control over his own life. Fully disciplined life and in control. And the wisdom that is from above is seen in the one who is meek, who is in control, who can, in the teaching situation, stay in control of himself and of his passions at all times. He's not doing this out of selfish ambition. He's not doing it out of jealousy, but he is doing it for the right motivations and for the right reasons. When we seek to serve God, when we seek to teach God's Word, do we seek it for the position, or do we seek it because of the good that we hope it will produce? And do we by it try to create an atmosphere of peace and order, or of chaos and conflict? The wisdom that is from above results in order and peace rather than chaos and conflict. That's the contrast that he's drawing here in this context. And really, what he's describing here in these last verses is someone who has the character of Christ, a personality that reflects Jesus, and self-control and meekness and the desire to seek lost souls. These are the fundamental things that he lays down here. Think of the two kinds of wisdom that he describes here. The wisdom that is from above, he says, is first pure. The idea of that word is that it's clean, it's uncorrupted, it's holy. That's the wisdom that's from above. Now get this, this is not just talking about the Word of God. I think there's an application here in saying the wisdom as it is expressed in the life of the teacher is this. Yes, the Word of God is holy. The soul should be the one who is teaching it. That they know you are committed to that word and following it. That you're leading a life of holiness that is uncorrupted. It's first pure, then peaceable. That is, it is a wisdom that strives for harmony and peace rather than conflict. You ever known Bible teachers or preachers that just loved a good fight? You know, they just love to stir it up and get into it. I've known a lot of preachers like that. And I don't know if they accomplished a lot of good. They might win the argument, but they usually lose the soul. There's a problem of pride involved in this. But there's nothing about teaching the Word of God that we desire a good fight. Now, what we desire is to be able to reach the heart of the person or the people that we're teaching with the truth, and that our manner of teaching and our manner of life does not get in the way of what we are teaching. That's what we're trying to do. Striving for harmony, not for conflict. He is gentle, moderate, considerate of others, and patient with them, even when they are not at their best. In other words, we are able to exercise this restraint and self-control and manifest the right attitudes even when we don't feel like doing it. Even when the other person frustrates us to no end. we still are going to manifest the attitude of Christ, staying in control and trying to teach the truth in a gentle spirit. That's what we do. He speaks of being reasonable. This wisdom from above is reasonable. Another translation, I think, says easy to be entreated. And the idea here is of one who is willing to be compliant to the will of God itself. That is, if in your teaching you come to learn something that you're in error about, you do not hesitate to be able to change. You can be reasoned with. You want them to be able to be reasoned with. You yourself must be able to be reasoned with. No one ever becomes an effective teacher by saying, there's no chance that I'm wrong. There's always a chance. What we must do is look at the Word of God to make that determination. Reasonable. Full of mercy and good fruits. That is, what you see in this person of wisdom is that they are doing what is right, always ready to practice the faith of Christ. That you see the fruit of the Spirit in their life and in their walk. Full of mercy and good fruits. Unwavering. Not dubious or ambiguous or uncertain. There is a certainty in their faith in what they believe. Yes, they can be reasoned with. But they are confident in what they believe. That's why they're teaching it. Their teaching is not half this and half that and wishy-washy back and forth. They believe this and they're teaching it with fervency. This is what they're doing. It's unwavering. And it is without hypocrisy, without pretense or sham. It is sincere. There's one thing they must see in you as a teacher of the Word of God is the sincerity of what you are doing. Your sincerity of heart, your sincerity of purpose. That there is no hypocrisy in what you do. You do this because you believe it. And you believe it with your whole heart. And you want to save souls. This is the truly wise man. The ideal gospel teacher is one who must be motivated by love and not self-interest. He must be one who wants to create an atmosphere of respect and reason in discussion. And he must gain credibility by his lifestyle, not his position in the church. We gain credibility with those we hope to teach by our manner of life. And that's a lot of what he's saying in this context. Our manner of life and our words, how we teach. It's interesting to me in this context as James discusses this. He doesn't talk about knowledge of the Word of God. I think that's assumed. I mean, you've got to have knowledge of your subject that you're going to teach. That is assumed. But understand something. Even if you don't have a perfect understanding of everything from Genesis to Revelation, you can be an effective teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are training yourself, and you're training your heart and your mind and your character and your disposition, and you're seeking to learn more of the truth to be able to instruct others. I think James kind of sums it up here in verse 18. Now, the fruit of righteousness, that's what you're trying to produce in the teaching. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. This is how you teach. It's sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the motivation of the teacher. The teacher wants to make peace. Peace with God, with all who are in Christ. And so he seeks to produce the fruit of righteousness by sowing in peace that truth. This is what must be characteristic of us if we serve God. Anybody can take the occasion to talk. But God wants us to earn the right to be heard by others, by who we are and by our manner of life. What we need to do is to learn to communicate the Word of God with soberness, with self-control, and with demonstrable proof of wisdom in how we live our everyday life. So many doors are open to teach the gospel because they have observed who we are in our daily life, how we treat other people, other family members, how we treat those around us. They observe that and see that as a manifestation of your heart. That's what we must strive for. When we earn the right to be heard, then more people will listen. So, if we want to be a good teacher, it begins with who we are. It begins with the kind of person we're trying to be. And it begins with us wanting to control our words and to control our speech. It begins with a desire to save lost souls, to lead people to Christ. It's a challenge. And that's why he says, many of you don't be teachers, knowing you'll receive the stricter judgment. And simply saying, take it seriously. But prepare yourself and do what the Word of God says. Because we are a taught religion, because at our hearts we are evangelistic, I cannot think of a more fundamental and basic lesson than this. That we must take to heart if we're going to reach our friends, our neighbors, other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It begins with instilling that wisdom that is from above into our very character, our very being, so that people can see who we are and that we're living out our faith. May God help us to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for the power of your word, that you have preserved it and given us the opportunity to know and understand it, that we have had the blessing of having others who have instructed us in the way of truth. Dear Father, may we take these words to heart and want to share them with everyone we have the opportunity to teach. But may we, Father, be willing to prepare ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our characters, to be what you want us to be, so that we can effectively convey the truth of your gospel that can save souls. Help us to do that, Lord. And may you, through us, produce so much fruit as souls are saved. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's prepare to sing our song of invitation tonight. The Scriptures teach the power to save is in Jesus Christ. And the hope that anyone has is the result of what Jesus has done for you, for each of us. If there is within your heart a desire to repent and turn to God, don't turn that desire away. Moved by the truth of the gospel, come with that penitent heart and begin to serve God. And if that means that tonight you are baptized into Christ to wash away those sins, please do that. Tonight's the night to do it and to begin to serve Him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we can help you any way spiritually. We pray that you'll come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.